open in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. We are getting back into our series in the book of 1 Kings, which I'm really excited about. I'm excited to be back in this text, back in this book, because I've really enjoyed it. And we're getting to some of the best parts of it. So we are making our way. Today is the judgment on Jeroboam, disaster on his house, which is good times. But then we're going to make our way pretty soon to King Ahab, which is my favorite character in the book. And he's a horrible guy, but he's a great character. And so that's where we're heading in a couple weeks. I'm real excited about it. And so let me get you caught up while you're turning there with what was going on in this text, because it's been quite a while since we were in it before Christmas time. So we had a king at the beginning of this book named Solomon, who was David's son. He was a great king. He established the nation just in a very prosperous manner. But at the end of his life, he began to deviate from his relationship with God. And that brought about ruin to his dynasty. And so God came to him and said, I'm going to rip the kingdom from you. But for the sake of your dad, David, I'm going to leave a remnant. I'm going to leave a little bit of people, one group of people, Judah, with your son, Rehoboam. And he's going to be the king over those people for David's sake. But the rest of the tribes, 10 tribes, are going to split off and form their own kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel. And there's going to be a new guy in town named Jeroboam, no relation to Rehoboam, a new guy who's a new leader, and I'm going to give the kingdom from him. And so that's what happened. And so the kingdom of Israel was split in two. You had the southern Judah, and then you have the northern Israel. And so Jeroboam became the king over those northern people, that new nation of Israel. And God came to him and said, Jeroboam, I am going to make you king over this new nation. And if you obey me and follow me like David did, then I will establish your dynasty just like I did for David. And so Jeroboam was given a promise from God that he would become the new David. And so now what we saw throughout his life is that he really fell flat on his face in trying to live that out. He did horribly. And so that is what's happening, leading us up to this point in the book of 1 Kings. So about a month ago, maybe 2 months ago, at night, Derek came to me at night. And at night, we're tired, okay? The kids, we've just gone through the whole two-hour bedtime thing. Got everyone dinner, then bathed, then everyone got a story, and then we put them in bed. And Derek came, and she's like, hey, the dryer's not working. And I'm like, the last thing in the world I want to do right now is work on that dumb dryer. But the dryer's not working. And so when she would push the start button, nothing would happen. And so I'm like, okay. And I start to work on the dryer. So we get the kids, finally get the kids asleep, and I'm going to start working on this dryer. Have I told you guys this story? Okay, good. I've told some people the story. Anyway, so I start working on this dryer, and I start Googling. Well, I don't know how to fix a dryer. I don't know what's going on with the dryer. So I start Googling. My dryer won't start. What could be the reason for that? And I get a list from these different dryer appliance people. I don't know. These appliance guys are saying, okay, here's top 7 reasons of why a dryer could not be working or starting. And so the number one reason was that there could be a fuse that was out. So like maybe there was dryer lint that got backed up and that caused the fuse to short, like it shut itself off. And so if you want to get it fixed again, you have to replace the fuse. I'm like, okay, that sounds reasonable. So I start pulling the dryer apart. I check it out. There is zero dryer lint caught in anything. So it's real clean. But I'm like, I'm going to find this fuse anyway because I don't know the next thing about fixing this. So I'm going to find this fuse. So I pull this entire dryer apart. I got the back off. I got the top off. I got everything. Searching for this dumb fuse. I can't find the fuse anywhere. There's no fuse on this thing. I'm searching for this fuse. It is non-existent. And so I'm getting angry. I'm tired. So I've spent an hour on this thing so far trying to find anything to fix. There's nothing to fix. And so I go to the garage to my electric stuff, and I pull out my multimeter. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to figure out where this thing is. What's going on? Am I getting power everywhere? And so as I've got this apart, I plug it back into the wall. And if you're unfamiliar, dryers suck a lot of voltage. It's on 220. And the amps that come into this thing are like 20 to 25 amps. And so it's severe electrical stuff. And so I plug it back into the wall, and I've got this whole thing apart, and I've got my multimeter, and I'm going to all these different connections. Okay, am I getting power here? Am I getting power here? Am I getting power here? And I'm getting power everywhere. There's nothing wrong with this dryer. It should be working. And so finally, I've got the dashboard off on the top, and I look in there, and I realize after all this work, all it was a plastic cap that was the push start button had cracked and had slipped over the switch. So all we needed to do was go over there and pull it. And it was done. It was fixed. And I'm like, okay, well, at least we got it fixed now. So I start to put this thing back together. We fix it, the switch is working, it's fine. So I start to put this thing back together. I got this top in both of my hands, I'm wrapped around this thing. And I start to put it back together. I don't remember that I probably need to unplug it as I'm putting it back together. So putting this top back on, the whole enclosure is metal, by the way. I start to put this enclosure back on. I hadn't reattached the dashboard. And so it's flopping there. Well, one of the harnesses that goes up to the switch came in contact with a metal plate on the bottom. And it was like lightning was happening in my laundry room. It was like three, like, bah, 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 like super, super bright. And I'm like, I'm literally holding on to it like this. I would be the completion of the circuit. And so like I'm holding on to this top, and all of a sudden I've seen this happen. I'm just like, all I've got to do is get this out, like stop it and get like my hands off of this thing. Well, I go and I look. And I cannot figure out why it didn't go through the top to me. I've yet to figure that out. But there was a metal plate that this harness had hit, and I pulled it off, and it had put a hole through that. It was awesome. So the electricity put a hole through that plate, and then the solder from that harness had shot off everywhere. So the whole inside of that dashboard was just black soot everywhere. It's kind of cool to look at. And so... exciting stuff. I got it all back together. I went over and unplugged it after that. And I put it all back together, and I called my dad and Casey Culver, and I was like, hey, can I fix this? Is this okay? And they were both like, yeah, you're fine. So it's fixed now. I don't know if it's going to shock anyone later, but it's fixed now. Now, why do I tell you this? Why do I tell you this? Because sometimes you set out on your way, and then you lose sight of things, and then you get zapped because of it. Sometimes you set out on your way, and you begin to lose sight of things, and then you get yourself fried. Now, I'm telling you that because that's where we're at with Jeroboam. Why? Because God gave Jeroboam a promise. He said, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to follow me. I want you to be obedient to me. And if you obey me, that's going to go well for you. But if you don't, I'm going to bring disaster on your house. I'm going to get you fried. That's what's going to happen. And then God comes, and he gives them time after time, lesson after lesson, saying, this is what's going to happen if you don't obey me. And the last one we saw in chapter 13 was the old prophet and the man of God. And the prophet, remember the prophet who came to town? And he said, hey, you're going to announce disaster coming. Don't stop and don't say hi to anyone. Just come straight back down to the southern country. But he stopped because the prophet lied to him and said, no, God told me you should come eat with me. And the prophet said, okay, well, if God told you that, I guess I'm going to go do that. And when he showed up to eat the meal, God said, I told you not to stop here. Therefore, I'm going to kill you. And he went out and a bear killed him. It was good times. It was a crazy story. And the point was, is you know, when you know what God says to do, you better do it. That's what the point was. And that was a lesson for Jeroboam. Look what it says in chapter 13, verse 33. It says, even after this picture with this dude laying on the road, Jeroboam did not repent of his evil ways, but again made priests for the high places from the ranks of the people, not the Levites. He made his own people, made his own religion. And he ordered whomever so desired, ordained whoever desired it. And they became priests of the high places. And this was the sin that caused the house of Jeroboam to be cut off and obliterated from the face of the earth. Even after that prime example of it is imperative that you obey the word of God, he said, nah, He did his own thing. And so what happened? The text says this, that God was going to wipe the house of Jeroboam off the face of the earth. He was going to obliterate it. It's a powerful term. That's not just something you use every day. He was going to do that to Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam wasted his opportunity to be the new David, to have a dynasty built for generations. He wasted it because he didn't listen to the lesson from God. He didn't listen. But here's what's interesting about this text. What we're going to see here in chapter 14 is that his sin, his guilt before God, it brought about the obliteration of his entire house, his entire dynasty, his lineage. So what that means is that everyone, every male who followed him, who would have become king after him, bear the weight of his guilt. That's what's happening in this text. Jeroboam ruined it for everyone. And so here's the question. It's like, what about those in his lineage who were righteous or who might have been good or might have been righteous in that sense? They are still guilty by association with Jeroboam. That's what we're going to see in this text, actually. It's really, a really interesting thing. And so, especially with kings in Scripture, in the Bible, that God presented a pattern of punishment for serious sins that not only are on the sinner, but are on everyone who follows that sinner, who's connected to that sinner, especially when with relation to kings. So we saw this in 2 Samuel. We haven't seen it, but you see that in 2 Samuel. So Saul was the king over Israel first, and he didn't obey a covenant that was made with the Gibeonites, in which they made a covenant with the Gibeonites when they came over in Joshua and said, we won't kill any of your people. Well, Saul disregarded that and authorized the killing of the Gibeonites. Well, they came back in 2 Samuel, and they're like, listen, Saul killed our sons. And they said, we need to kill 7 of Saul's remaining sons. And David said, okay, here they are. And 7 of those sons were then hung because of Saul's guilt as justice for that moment. And so for kings especially, there was this process set up that other people bear their weight. Where the king goes, so goes the nation. And so that sets up our text for today. So let's look at the text. Chapter 14, let's look at verse 1. At that time, Abijah, son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, go disguise yourself so they won't know that you're Jeroboam's wife, and go to Shiloh. The prophet Ahijah is there, and it was he who told me about becoming king over this people. Take with you 10 loaves of bread, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will happen to the boy. And so let's pray as we begin to dig into God's word together. So, Father, we come before you. And we just stop to acknowledge you and acknowledge our need for you to reveal to us what's happening in your word and to make it real in our lives. And so I pray that you would correct false thoughts or beliefs about you and help us to get a greater understanding of who you are and how you work in our world. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here is where we're at in the text. Jeroboam's son, Abijah, became... So it's going to be confusing. Abijah and Ahijah, it's totally confusing, okay? The B, one with the B is Jeroboam's son. The one with the H is the prophet. I'm going to try to keep that explicit, but just know that. It's confusing, okay? Abijah is Jeroboam's son. He's a prince, and he has become sick. And so like any good dad, Jeroboam is concerned about his son. And so what he does is he's like, okay, well, we've got this problem. We've got our son who, I don't know if he's the one who would be the crown prince, who would become king right after Jeroboam. I don't know exactly where he is in line, but presumably he's not four. Presumably he's a man at this point. But Abijah is sick. And a good dad is concerned for his son. And so Jeroboam is trying to figure out what's happening with his son and can this be fixed. And so even though he's disregarded the Jewish religion and the Jewish prophets in obeying that in this point of need in his life, he starts to return to, okay, well, who's a pastor that I know, or who's someone that I know who can kind of help me in this situation? And so he turns and he's like, wait, Ahijah, that's a prophet, the guy who anointed me as king, who came and told me about this. That's the guy that I'm going to go back to and see if he can help me get a connection to God and help me figure out what's happening with my kid. And so he devises a plan. And he tells his wife, we don't go or know her name. She's just Miss Jeroboam. And so he says, hey, I need you to go visit this prophet. I don't think that I can show up. And so we're going to disguise you. We're going to put a blonde wig on you and some glasses, and we're going to send you to go visit this guy to see about helping our son. And so in this moment, you can see this sounds kind of promising, really, for someone like Jeroboam, who's disregarded God his entire life and has not really done anything at following through with what God has called him to do. And so at this point of need, you can see that, maybe he's turning a point and recognizing, oh, I need that God. So I don't know. It's maybe he's there's something happening in him. But the question for us is this. Is he going to come in humility? Is he going to come in repentance? Is he going to come in submission to God? Or is he going to come looking for a magic man? We don't know at this point. But at this point, let's see what he does. So he tells his wife, listen, you and I can't just show up. So you need a disguise. And then we're going to take some presents for this guy, for this prophet, to see if this guy, if we can schmooze him a little bit to get him to get on our side so maybe he can get some favor from God for us. And so what we see is that Jeroboam continues with Jeroboam things. And rather than coming in humility and in repentance and in submission of putting himself before God and saying, God, I need your help. I'm desperate for you. What he does is he comes by deception. Now, here's a question for this, or I guess two thoughts. So why would Jeroboam do this? Why would he say, I probably need God, but we're going to disguise ourselves so that way no one knows that it's really us coming, or really you coming? Jeroboam doesn't go. Now, I was thinking about it, and I think there's two reasons why. One of two reasons is why he did this. So one is that he doesn't really believe that God or his prophet would respond favorably to him if he did show up in that manner. Like perhaps Jeroboam really believes or doesn't think, if I show up, God will care about me. Maybe that's what he's thinking. And if that is what he's thinking, which I don't think that is, but if it is what he was thinking, what he's displaying is a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to have a relationship with God in the first place. Because what he's saying is, by believing that, I'm too bad for God. That's what he's saying, if that's really what he's believing. But what we read in the Bible is that is contrary to the point of Scripture. That's contrary. If you believe I'm too bad to come to God, I've done too many bad things to come to God, then what you're saying is God can't save me. God can't do that. But what we see in Scripture is, like, consider Nineveh in the book of Jonah. They were the great enemies of Jerusalem, of God's people. And what happens? God sends a prophet to them to warn them of coming judgment. And at that point, Jonah shows up eventually. Jonah shows up and says, God's going to destroy you guys in 40 days. And immediately the whole city tears their clothes, their robes, and pour ashes on themselves. And they come to God in repentance. And what does God say? Look at those people. Have you seen how they repented? We're going to see it again. We're going to see it again later with King Ahab, the worst king, like the one God calls him, says he's just as bad as Jeroboam. That's what he says about Ahab later. He murders a guy. He marries the worst woman who's ever lived. And then he takes this guy's land. And then he turns to God in repentance one day. He one day, he turns to God and says, God, I'm sorry. And then God says, oh, did you see how he repented? Because of that, I'm not going to bring judgment on him. Like that's the storyline of the Bible over and over and over again. God is trying to demonstrate for us, no one is too bad for saving through Jesus. That's the point. That's the point. And so if Jeroboam is coming to this point saying, I can't show up because I've been too bad for God, then what he's saying is he has no clue of who God is. That's what he's saying in this. Because in the Bible, it really is shocking a lot of the times of how little is required on the part of a sinner to receive grace from God. Like, it's really surprising how little is required to in order to receive favor from God. Because what does God require? Not this monumental Herculean feat of a perfect attendance at church, or of, you know, giving away all of your money, or like, no. What does God desire? What does God require? A humble heart. Repentance. That's what he requires. And when someone comes to him in that manner, what does he do? He looks on them with grace. He looks on them with grace. How can he do that? Why? Because for the one who looks upon, like comes to God in humility, believes and trusts that their sins were paid for by Jesus on the cross. And they were. So there's nothing to attain. There's nothing to do. It's shocking how little is required. But here's the second reason that Jeroboam might have done this. So the first one was that he thought he was too bad for God, which is not true. And the second reason, which is probably the real reason why Jeroboam would do this, and it's probably because he doesn't really believe at all. He's just looking for a magical solution to his problem. That's probably what's happening here. Because he, what does he do? He's got a problem with his kid, and so now he's trying to find a clergy dude or a religion to try to find him a magical solution. So he's going off looking for Magic Man to see if he can get his problem fixed. And so look at verse 4. So Jeroboam's wife did that. She went to Shiloh and arrived at Ahijah's house. Now here's some background. This verse tells us about Ahijah. Here's what it says. Ahijah could not see because he was blind due to his age. So he got older, got cataracts, couldn't see anymore. And so now he's just there at the house. But the Lord, catch this, had said to Ahijah, Jeroboam's wife is coming soon to ask you about her son, for he is sick, and you're to say such and such to her, which is really, that's kind of funny. You're supposed to say blah, blah, blah to her, and then when she arrives, she's going to be disguised. What's the lesson here? God's not an idiot. That's the lesson. That's just, if you don't take anything away from this, just take that away from this morning. God's not an idiot. And so Jeroboam is sending his wife into disguise to go to God's prophet, and God tells the prophet, who can't see anything, oh, Jeroboam's wife's coming. She's concerned about her kid. She's going to be disguised. Don't be fooled by it. And so what does she do? She comes to him bringing gifts, trying to gain his favor, trying to figure out what's happening with her son. And God warns of her approach. And there's a proverb. I've really enjoyed reading the Proverbs. I was doing that as part of my Bible reading stuff. But Proverbs 16:2 says this about our motives, which is interesting, is that all a person's ways seem right to him. Everything you choose to do seems right to you. But the Lord weighs motives. The Lord weighs motives. You know what we said just a second ago? What is God concerned with? Not sacrifice. What is he concerned with? Your heart. Why are you doing the things that you're doing? Why are you attending the things that you're attending? Why are you acting the way that you're acting? Why? What's happening in your heart? What's your motive behind it? Is it out of humility? Is it out of sacrifice? Is it out of service? Is it out of love? Because those are the things that God is concerned with. And so God searches motives. God sees what's happening in people. Christianity has way more to do with your heart than anything else. The Christian life, following Jesus, is much less about your actions than about what's actually happening in your heart, your motivations, your posture towards Christ. Are you living out of love? Do you come before him in humbleness and in submission and in repentance and in love? Or do you come to him out of entitlement? Do you come to him out of a desire to gain a magical solution to your problems? What's the reason that you approach Christ? And that's the question that's being put in front of Jeroboam, like with Ahijah here. It's like, what's the reason you're coming here, dude? Do you actually have a concern for the things of God, or are you just wanting a magical solution? God's not fooled. He searches motives, and he sees that here. And so he warns Ahijah of what's happening. He says, this is not legit. Don't be fooled by this. So, verse 6, Ahijah shares what's really happening here. When Ahijah heard the sound of her feet entering the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why are you disguised? I have bad news for you. Go tell Jeroboam, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I raised you up from among the people, I appointed you ruler over my people Israel, tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you were not like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what is right in my sight. You behaved more wickedly than all who are before you. In order to anger me, you have proceeded to make for yourself other gods and cast images because you have flung me behind your back. Because of all of this, because of all of this, I am about to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and I will wipe out all the males of Jeroboam's, both slave and free in Israel. I will sweep away the house of Jeroboam as one sweeps away dung until it is all gone. Anyone who belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And anyone who dies in the field, the birds will eat. For the Lord has spoken. Now Jeroboam is going to hear something pretty devastating in that this that's happening to them is not just circumstance. It's not just a random circumstance, but it is judgment coming from God because of what Jeroboam has done, how he's led his people. And so this text is not about a sickness. It's not about a sickness and one seeking medical help or needing medical help or someone needing a miracle and God not providing it. That's not what this text is about at all. It's about whether God was going to carry out justice and bring judgment on Jeroboam or whether he was going to show mercy and grant relief to Jeroboam. That's what is happening here in this text. It's all about, is God going to bring justice or not? Not about, is this kid sick and is God going to help him? It's about judgment and justice. That's what's happening here at this point. And God says, yep, judgment's coming. That's what's happening. And it's because of you. It's because of how you lived. It's because of how you were towards me. And so how is this judgment going to happen? How is it beginning? With the death of the prince. That's how it's beginning. And what this is this dynasty is going to be blotted out because of Jeroboam's severe unfaithfulness to God. And so the opportunity for him to be the new David is gone. He wasted it. And so therefore, in verse 10, what it says is God's going to wipe out every male in his family line. Everyone's going to bear the guilt of Jeroboam's sin. That's what's happening. And God's going to start over with someone new. But here's what's, this goes even deeper, is that this judgment doesn't even end there. Look at verse 15 and 16. For the Lord will strike Israel so that they will shake as reeds shake in water. He will uproot Israel, the whole nation, from this good soil that he gave to their ancestors, and he will scatter them beyond the Euphrates because they made their Asherah poles, angering the Lord. It starts with his son, and then it extends to his dynasty, and then it ultimately extends to his entire nation. Jeroboam has doomed them all, because where the king goes, so go the people. Jeroboam has doomed them all. So disobedience to God can have severe consequences even beyond you and your generation. That's a heavy thing. That's why the Shema in Deuteronomy 6 was so important. Would say, teach your kids these things. Make sure you that your kids are following Christ. You need to display for them the commands of God. You need to teach them, write it on their hearts, write it on their lips. That's what you need to do. That's why it was so important. Teach your kids these things, because the decisions you make will have far-reaching consequences beyond you in your lifetime. And Jeroboam learned this firsthand. And in this text, we are seeing the sovereignty of God over all things, including the kings of the earth. Now, there's something in this that I want you to see as we're kind of beginning to wrap this up. Don't close your Bibles yet. I shouldn't have said that. Because I want you to see this. Because there's grace in this text, okay? There's grace in this text. Go back to verse 12. As for you, he's saying to the wife, get up and go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the boy will die. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him. He alone out of Jeroboam's house will be given a proper burial because of the house of Jeroboam, because out of the house of Jeroboam, something favorable to the Lord God of Israel was found in him. Did you catch that? Go back. When you enter the city, the boy's going to die. And the whole nation is going to mourn for him and hold a proper burial for him. Why? Because he is the only one in this house that God sees something favorable in. First time I read that text, I'm like, what? This dude is the one that God sees something good in, and so God kills him first. Then, like, I read that, I'm like, what? How do you make any sense of that? How do you make anything out of, what do you do with that? And as I started thinking about it, like this week, I'm like, I don't know exactly where to go, but then it kind of started to come together a little bit about my view of how God dispels his grace or gives his grace to the earth is pretty limited. I think of God giving grace as I want God to give grace in the manner that I would if I were God. And so what I want in this situation is for God to remove him from it and to God give him eternal life from that point on. Like that's what I want, because that's what I want for me. But God doesn't remove him from his family. And he doesn't remove this guy from the consequences of his family. In fact, God wipes him out first. And so there's something about God's grace in this text that is mysterious. I'm calling this like the mysterious grace of God. That's what this is here. It's confusing. It's unsettling because it doesn't conform to what I think should happen in this moment. But the text is clear that this is grace. The text is clear in this. He's going to die early. And two things are going to happen because he died early. All Israel is going to properly mourn for him, and he's going to have a proper burial, unlike anyone else in his family. And that was a big thing back then. Like for us, like for me personally, a certain type of burial, cremation or whatever, is really not that big of a deal to me. But back then, it was a major deal because it was part of your legacy. It was part of your legacy. But he's going to have a proper burial. Why? Because God showed him grace out of everyone else in his family. So according to this text, his early death is a reward for his life. It's a reward. It's like part of God's grace towards him and ensured a proper state burial. But here's the thing. If you look at the text later, what happens in chapter 15 is that his death now saved him from the brutality that came to his brothers 2 years later. So 2 years later, Jeroboam has died. His brother, Nadab, came to power. And another man named Baasha had a coup. And when that was successful, he took all of Jeroboam's sons, slaughtered them in the road, and left them out on the road for wild dogs to come eat. Very gruesome image. But God saved this guy from that fate. Now, in that, you think, okay, well, that's good, but that's also kind of unsettling. Why not just help him escape from it all? You know, here's the thing. And the more I thought about it, the more I kind of find a little bit more comfort in this text. Comfort from this guy. Because he ended up, he was treated by God in the same way that all of us are. The same way that all of us are. He was shown grace from God in the middle of a messed up family with messed up parents who were not pursuing Christ. And God didn't remove him from his family. God didn't remove him from his situation. But in the middle of his situation, God came to him with a mysterious grace because this guy found favor with God. And there's something in that was comforting for me. And that God's not going to remove me from every situation that I don't like. But just as he came for this son, so too can he come to you and me in the middle of our situations with grace. And maybe, I don't know that means he's going to kill you, you know. But there's something in this about that. There's something in this about that. Yet even in the middle of this family, God looked at him with compassion and looked at him with grace. And so, I want the band to come up here. You don't always get all the answers as to why God allows certain things to happen. He didn't. We don't always end up with the perfect bow tie, bow wrapped up in our lives, in our situations, in every situation. Like, sometimes things end up messy and stay messy. And this text isn't shying away from that for this guy, this son. We don't even get his name. Oh, wait, no, he did. Abijah, duh. But even for Abijah, in the middle of that situation, the mysterious grace of God came to him. And for us, we can look at that and we can be offended by it. Or we can look at that and we can say, okay, this is teaching me something deeper about my relationship with God than I thought. This is teaching me something deeper about God than I thought was there. Because God doesn't always act in the way that I desire him or think he should act, but that doesn't mean he's not righteous and not good in that situation. Because God's a mystery. God is a mystery, and his wisdom is higher than ours, his plans are higher than ours, because who can fully understand the mind of God? And who can fully know his ways? He's higher than us. And at some point in our lives, we have to trust in that. We have to trust in that. And ultimately, we know that we can trust in him because of the one he sent, Jesus Christ. The great king that all who believe in him get transferred into his kingdom. And so just as Jeroboam went, the nation went with him, so too do all those who follow Jesus go the way that he did towards salvation. And we can trust in him with that.